Shall we read together, please, the portion before us in the Bible reading, Revelation chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These of one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. He saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hit the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. We trust that God will give us help as we study together this solemn chapter of Scripture. In these chapters before us in the Bible reading, we are going to look at subduing scenes that climax, close, conclude the history of earth. And while they will bring into view the climax of man's rebellion, they will also bring into focus the consummation of God's redemption, so that finally, And for eternity, there will be a people in the presence of God for age upon age. I want you to see that this chapter that's particularly before us today, I'm going to make three statements about it, that you might see what I have in mind. The first I want you to see is this. I want you to see the setting of the chapter. Now, I mention chapters because I just want to mention 17 and 18 together for this reason. You will recall that in the movement, chronological and onward, in the unfolding of the book of Revelation, there are certain points at which the writer goes back to focus upon events or persons that have been already mentioned, but of which he wishes to disclose further and more detailed information. We call those sections the parentheses. And this, chapter 17 and chapter 18, is the fourth parenthesis in the book of the Revelation. The first parenthesis is chapter 7, where it comes in between the sixth and the seventh seal. The second parenthesis is chapter 10 and to verse 13 of chapter 11, which comes in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. The third parenthesis is chapter 12 to 14, where it falls within the seventh trumpet, but before the outpouring of the vial. Now in 17 and 18, we are focusing upon that which has been dealt with in the consummation of judgment that runs from the seal through the trumpets to the vials and the climaxing of those climactic events that the book of the Revelation unfolds in its own divine timetable. Now that's important. It's a parenthetic passage. And this, of course, will conclude. And when you come to chapter 19, you're moving forward chronologically, and you're moving to that climax of climaxes when the Savior himself appears and is revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I hope that in the overall pattern, you have got the setting of the chapter. Now coming to the second point, I want you to see the scheme of the chapter. If you follow closely what I have said, you would expect to have a mention of the matter, the subject of these chapters, previously. And you do. And in fact, you have two mentions of Babylon in the previous chapter. It's mentioned already twice. So that your mind is already alerted to this, that Babylon could have two particular aspects attached to it. And the climactic fall of this, which is called Babylon, will thus be seen in a twofold way. Maybe echoing the twice repeated call, Babylon the Great, fallen, fallen. Now those two mentions are important. In chapter 14 and verse 8, you have this. Before the seat, before the bowls, before the vials are outpoured, there's an angelic announcement. Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. And you'll notice both the Revised Version and Mr. Darby leave out the word city. It's not in the text. Here is a fall associated with Babylon. But when you come to chapter 16, and there in the concluding bowl, you have in verse number 19, Great Babylon came into remembrance before God. And that's in the context of the cities of earth. And thus your mind is alerted to this, that here is Babylon again before us. Now, I trust I will not be infringing upon the prerogative of my brother as he opens up chapter 18 before us on Monday in the will of God. But I submit that chapter 17 and chapter 18 deal with that twofold fall of Babylon. Chapter 17 corresponds to chapter 14 and verse 8, where you have unfolded an apostate religious system, and this is due for the judgment of God. And then, in chapter 18, you have another aspect of Babylon, a religious capital that focuses all the politics and commerce that centers upon rebellion before God. And thus, you have, as it were, a double fall. And doubtless, we shall have considerable discussion as to the time in connection with the fall, and as to the agents that are used in each case, and the contrasting results that flow from this double fall of a system that goes right back to the opening book of your Bible, goes right back to Babylon, and now we are seeing it in fullness, fruition, and fulfillment. And God takes up this rebellious faith, and he judges it absolutely and completely, and leaves the way open for the manifestation of the Son of God. That's, I submit, now, that's the scheme of the chapter. One final word, isn't it this? I want to deal very quickly with the structure of this chapter. Now, it's fairly simple at first glance. It's this. The first six verses give you a vision. Verses 7 to 15 give you the divine interpretation of that vision. And then in verses 16 to 18, you have coming into focus that which was the subject of the chapter from the start, the judgment of the great whore. And you're seeing in those concluding verses the action that unfolds the judgment. Now, just take a quick look at the first six verses. Here is presented to us a woman, a symbol, and she's called a whore. And you recognize that this whore has a special characteristic. She is, in fact, a mother. A mother. Now that's important. I could go down that section and deal with her universal power, the sitting on the many waters, deal with her unique position, her seat upon the beach, deal with her unlimited prosperity that is reflected in the clothing that she wears and the cup that she offers, deal with her unholy passions that's revealed in the description that the Holy Spirit has given of her, the harlot. And we shall need to focus upon what exactly that means. And then we look at her unparalleled persecution and see that while she made others drunk, she herself was made drunk, but with a different libation. She was drinking at other streams. She was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. There's a dark picture unfolded to our view. Then you recognize further that this one is described and given a name. And what is the name? Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. But someone says that little city Babylon there, it doesn't seem to fit the picture. Of course not. Because there's another word. Maybe we'll have some discussion about this, but my judgment is the word mystery doesn't belong to the name. It's the Holy Spirit unfolding of that which is presented in the vision. Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and the abomination of the earth. So, you're going to see her as these months. Many have, maybe I have done it in the past myself, contrasted this picture with the bride of chapter 19. But I'm going to suggest that there is more of a contrast between the woman of chapter 12 and this woman. You say, why is that? Because both are mothers. And both produce. And in chapter 12, the mother produces a son who's going to rule. But here the mother produces daughters who are going to rule. I think that's the contrast that you can see depicted in this graphic form. You can see how God is outlining the forces that have run down the ages. And now he's bringing them into consummation, and his judgment is going to fall. Just one word of the second part. We've looked at the mother. Now we're going to see the monster. And this monster, in these verses, we're going to see his advent, we're going to see his authority, and we're going to see his action. We're going to see in concise terms just how he reacts and his response to this monster. Associated with this beast, seven heads, 10 horns. And we shall be looking closely at what exactly this means. But it's all interpreted for us there in the passage before. But then, in the concluding verse, the two are brought together, mother and the monster. And the monster turns upon the mother. And in graphic detail, we are told how he completely and absolutely and totally destroyed. We might look at various reasons why he did this. Why the scene has so dramatically changed. We might be able to fasten on certain practical reasons. Examine those. We might be able to look at political reasons and examine those. But when you've gone behind all that, you can see that God put it into our hands to fulfill his will. That is, the scenes of earth were never out of the hand and control of God. And just when the time was right, he caused the monster to turn upon the mother. Now, there's many questions that arise in your mind at this point. I'll not be able to answer them all. I know you wouldn't expect me to be able to do that, but I trust we'll be able, and with the help of my brethren, give suggestions that might help us and might illuminate the passage, not only interpret it for us in its setting, but allow us to see the practical import of that prophetic unfolding that would control our conduct in light of the end time that lies ahead, and perhaps not too far ahead at that. Now, that's all I'm going to say at the moment, and we will now, in the usual way, move down the passage in an orderly fashion. Got organized, and just again, to look at the beginning of the chapter, you can see that this is put into, you can see that this is related to the vial, the last concluding judgments of the three series that have run through the Revelation. And you will remember that the underlying program, of course, is from chapter 4, running right through, is the events of the 70th week of Daniel and the concluding stages in earthly grace before the Lord Jesus is revealed. And thus, the one of the angels which had the vials is active and talked with the dove.
What time in the tribulation period do you judge this destruction takes place?
If we could leave that question, Brother McBride, for a moment and come down the passage step by step, I think we'll come to the time period without any dispute. Whereas if I take you down to that, where I believe it appears in the passage, we are jumping a considerable amount of ground. Would you allow us to leave it for the moment? Let's identify the harlot. Let's see exactly who this is. And then we can look at the time point as I believe it comes in the past. All right? Thank you.
Brother Adam, could you give us any link with the harlot here and the Jezebel of chapter 2? Their character seems to be fairly similar.
I'll come back to this, Brother Sam, for this reason, that I think we need to be clear as to what spiritual fornication, if I may use that word, in connection with this harlot is. And then we shall be able to get exactly the different pictures that are used. Now I'll submit this, that the spiritual fornication is the idea of substituting that which God has given in Revelation, prostituting it for carnal ends, those ends of profit and pleasure. So it is the rejection of a revelation and the substitution of that which will be for our own pleasure and profit, so that you get the thought of apostasy. Now, in that context, I submit that the harlot goes back where she's identified in Genesis chapter 10. And thus you have this spiritual fornication, this harlot, right, being identified. Woman, both in the parable and in the church at Thyatira, has to do, I judge, with the church age. This goes right back, far darker, far deeper, and only comes out in its fullness after the church is gone, after the rapture. So that which started from Babylon comes out in the church age, and I agree that the woman in the parable and Jezebel have features in common, but it's confined to this age. And then we go on to the full manifestation after the church has gone.
The woman fell into the bed, surely extends beyond.
Yes, in her features, but it starts at this age. Now we're not in chapter 2, we're in chapter 17. But that is true. It's now present with us, but will only come to fruition and fullness whenever the church is gone. But the features that do come up in that woman are the features that go back to Babylon.
Have we not got historical Babylon in the Old Testament, going back to Genesis 10? Do we not have Babylon prophetical in 2 Kings, where God actually took his people under government? In other words, he took them in practice to where their heart really lay. And then we have Babylon religiously here in this particular chapter, seen as a system. Babylon politically and commercially, seen in chapter 18. And at the end, God coming in to destroy what first began way back in Genesis. I think if you have that background of Babylon from the beginning to the end in your mind, you can see the program to which God is moving.
I think that's important to see, Brother Jim, and the term demanded. Because here you have the great whore, and that's the spirit's description, that sitteth upon many waters. Now the waters are defined for us. We don't have to use our imagination. There, the waters are defined for us in verse number 15. So we are told that this system goes to over people. That's the ethnic origin, the multitudes are the social manifestation of this. The nations are the political, and the tongues are the linguistic. So that this woman, who is thus in the view of John, is a woman that has universal control. She sitteth. Now sitteth in this chapter is not location. Sitteth is control. It's not, the emphatic point is not location. The emphatic point is this. She controls. And she sitteth on many waters. That is, she controls many people. And not only that, her description is given. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I submit, if you take the purity of womanhood, it reflects the principles that God in his revelation gives us to embrace. If we turn away from those and prostitute them for our simple profit or pleasure, then we are identified with the harlotry that started in Babylon, is seen in our age, and will be climaxed in a day to come.
That is, Brother Robert, in your judgment, Babylon has been marked by distinctive features ever since it originated. We may discern some of those features present in that which surrounds us. Not only in the Western world, but in the world in general. But the Babylon with which we are dealing in this chapter will not be seen in manifestation until after the rupture of the day.
I would believe that. Yes, in my judgment, that is the picture that is presented to us.
But I think others have difficulty to believe this.
May I suggest, Father, that the woman on the water is seen riding on the beast. I believe the beast to be the right Roman Empire. And that's the limitation of the influence of the chapter. I don't take it to be international, in that broad sense. I take it to be confined to the better earth, the sphere where the Christendom in its offering will come out in this terrible condition at the end. That is already in the work. There's a problem to be under. The church will be taken away. Will develop into this law system here that's mystically described as Babylon. I don't think for a moment that we need to go into all the world and take in America and India, all those bits, idolatry and all that kind of thing. I believe it's false Christianity, the imitation of the bread, of the devil in his masterpiece, that the Jews counterfeited what God held in an ideal sense.
How would you look then at the fornication of which Israel was guilty?
I think that indicates that they had a relationship with our God. And that was the fornication. It's not literal fornication, I was confusing it.
No, that's right.
I think the woman, for Christianity and Christians, should have stood the strength from all nations around them and worked in separation. She's courting the favor of the nation. And she's having intercourse with the nation. And she's enriching herself by the nation, and even enriching the nation by herself. And I take it that that's why the enmity was raised in the 10 kings. Of course, they'll see their wealth stored up on each of the doom of them, and they'll go in and destroy and capture all her wealth in the Vatican City and all that's connected to it.
I would agree with him up to a point. But I think you are limited, and also the verbs are against you, in the sense of the woman sitting. In that day in which John was writing, there was no papal law, and wasn't for the better part of 1,000 years. That is, John is seeing. I agree with what you say about apostate Christianity, fully, completely. But this is only a present-day reflection of what goes right back to its origin. And the fornication of Israel and the pictures that Jeremiah paints of that condition when he calls Israel the harlot and Jerusalem the harlot city is that association with a Babylon that is far more ancient than Rome. Rome is only the manifestation of what was inherently a rejection of divine revelation. That's all I see.
The prophet says two things, that's putting the cart before the horse. And he thinks that what we have here is something that commenced in the present age between the two others. It's not mentioned by name, for the fourth thing has come into being. We have mentioned here Jew, Gentile, and Church of God, two similar things. We have a fourth thing delineated, described, developed, as Jew was mentioned, in Matthew 13.
In that day in which John was writing, there was no papal Rome, and wasn't for the better part of 1,000 years. That is, John is seeing. I agree with what you say about apostate Christianity, fully, completely. But this is only a present-day reflection of what goes right back to its origin. And the fornication of Israel and the pictures that Jeremiah paints of that condition when he calls Israel the harlot and Jerusalem the harlot city is that association with a Babylon that is far more ancient than Rome. Rome is only the manifestation of what was inherently a rejection of divine revelation. That's all I see.
I do think that what we have here is something that commenced in the present age between the two others. It's not mentioned by name, for the fourth thing has come into being. We have mentioned here Jew, Gentile, and Church of God, two similar things. We have a fourth thing delineated, described, developed, as Jew was mentioned, in Matthew 13, the mustard tree, where we have a development from the normal to the abnormal and to the monstrous. In the next parable, we have a development from that which was pure to that which was impure until it becomes entirely corrupt. I see the same thing brought out in the two letters, Pergamus and Thyatira. Something that is pure that is being corrupted and will finally go into a pot. A system of things.
Two questions, Mr. McBride. One, why the mention of Babylon at all?
Because that has come in by the way. We've been reminded already that this is something that commenced out of Christianity. I would add to that it's perverse ecclesiasticalism as well. And I judge that we have a development in that and something that commenced in purity in the present time. If we think of the corruptions, it has been Judaized. And we can trace in history where it has been paganized, and that is where the Babylonian state of things like this comes in.
Well, the very paganization is the Babylon identity.
Yes, but it is a corrupting of that which is pure.
No, yes, that is correct. But it was always that. It was that from the very start. And it's still that. Brother David.
Yes, I think we must bear in mind that we are here dealing strictly with the prophetic scriptures. And prophecy, in its strictest sense, does not have to do with this church age. And therefore, we need to bear in mind what our brother has said in relation to Jezebel, although we may have some sort of features that are common. We must bear in mind that we are dealing with the prophetic scriptures, and therefore we're not expecting to see the present church age coming into this section.
I could say that Babylonian have permeated Christianity, but Babylon didn't develop
Christianity. No,
that's right.
But Babylon, in my judgment, is a system of religion antagonistic to God, and in opposition to the true worship of God that it begins in the book of Genesis. And it runs right through the ages, and we can see feature God present, permeating that which comes on to the general umbrella of nominal Christianity, but it will develop in its true English after the rupture of
the Church. I thought why Babylon was brought in. Babylon refers to a false religion of the past. And our quotient here is showing as Satan sought to corrupt through devotion to God in the past, he will succeed in that measure of corrupting that which is professed Christianity of our present age. And we're seeing the end result of the leaven hidden in the meal, which commenced with the kingdom of heaven. That is very the name of Christ, professing to belong to him, and now we see it in its leaven form. And that which was introduced by Jezebel in its final stage as coming under the judgment of God. As earlier in the book, we had referring to the worldliness and the corruption that characterized Jerusalem. However,
thank you, Brother Towns. I don't think the difference is critical, except at this point, that some of us would see this as going back right to its origin, right to where it started, and there were manifestations down through the ages, but now, in the church age, and there's none of us under any misapprehension about that, please don't make any mistake. The reason is this, that in the revelation rejected in Genesis chapter 10 and chapter 11, there was a city and there was a path. But behind that, and under the judgment of God, there was built up a religious system that centered on a corruption of the promises that God had given. For example, the seed. Man was expecting that. Well, Semiramoth, the wife of Nimrod, produced the seed. And that's Tammuz. That's in your Bible. That's the 40 days of weeping for Tammuz from Ezekiel 8. And that mother was called the Queen of Heaven, Jeremiah chapter 7. You're getting the very basic features of Babylon starting there, in the seed and the sacrifice and the expected the death and the portrayed resurrection. But this went throughout the world. And what did it do? It corrupted. It corrupted the expectation. And against the name that God would call Abraham out and said, I will make thee a name, there was another name that was going up. That's the origin. And that now is seen in papal Rome. Yes, of course it is. I needn't detail all the connections and all the contributions that Babylon have made to papal Rome. That's seen and will be seen. And when the church is gone, will be manifest in a complete way. But its origin goes back. It does. And it does indicate in the next two phrases, the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth, those who belong to earth and have rejected divine revelation. And in its fullness, it comes to fruition at the end of the age.
Furthermore, in the woman riding the beast, the head of the revived human empire, dealing with the Western world, all the direct and understanding that it will be a world empire, that the influence will extend worldwide, involving the other nations of the world in relation to its influence.
The simple answer to your question, Brother Willie, is yes. But we'll come to that now in this next paragraph. Now we'll come down, please.
I just
want
to, in relation to Mr. Are we looking at the prophetic scripture in Revelation 17 in light of other prophetic announcements such as Jeremiah 15 Jeremiah 51, Isaiah 14, and Isaiah 24, and other such passages. I mean, the suggestion of the prophetic aspect, would that not bring in...
If I may answer for my brother, yes, in this composite chapter 17 and chapter 18. But I judge that they will come more into focus in chapter 18,
yes.
The prophetic scripture. The principle is there. Mm. Now, I must ask you, Helen,
yes?
When
you created
the Babylon of the past, it has been destroyed. Certainly, it's better than things continue.
Sorry, brother Sam, to contradict you. The Babylon of the past has not been destroyed in scriptural terms. The judgment, that's what I'm not going to transgress from chapter 18, my brother's passage. But my simple answer would be that judgment of the past has not yet taken place. And therefore Babylon is still existing and will exist until God deals with it in two aspects.
I can see. Paganism is still existing, the idolatry is still existing, but as that system has existed on the past, I have difficulty seeing that existing as Babylon today as such. For instance, we have not got the term in our New Testament until we come to Revelation chapter 17. But I can see in Scripture, in the Epistles, in Matthew 13 and in Revelation 2 and 3, that which I believe, company. In this day of Babylon today.
You have no quarrel with that.
I take very strong view that salvation not only represents the head, but it's called Sither of High Woven Earth. And I limit it very strongly that the kings of the earth and the beast that's written upon by the woman is the revived Roman Empire. I don't think our Bible at this point is running away.
We're going to have difficulty a little bit further down, because I don't believe that that leads to the divine Roman Empire. And I'll explain why in a moment. But that's where we're going to run into difficulty. Now, we're in verse number 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Here is John again moving into a sphere where there's nothing, as it were, for God, and nothing for man either. And the object before him claims his vision. I saw a woman, and this time sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. There's four things said about the beast. Sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven horns, seven heads, and ten horns. And then we're told, not only... the description of the beast, which will be developed in succeeding verses, but we are given a glimpse of this woman. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Here is her clothing, and then attention is drawn to a cup in her hand and its fruit of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. That word abomination, same word, in verse 5, a little bit further down, is the word used in Matthew 24:15, the abomination of desolation. It's that which in Revelation 21:27, whatsoever worketh abomination. In other words, it's all that's associated with idolatry. And filthiness, in the cultic sense, it was everything that is not in keeping with deity. So everything that's not in keeping with God's purity and holiness is in that cup that she offers. So, she's in control, she sits upon this beast, and her clothing attracts, and the cup is the cup she proffers, the appetite that she instills in others. Now, I see this again as the picture of the woman historically through the ages. And here she sits,
upon a beast which we're told has seven heads and ten horns. Now, we're going to need some scriptural identification of this beast. Now, do remember that in chapter 12 and verse 3, the dragon is described similarly described as with seven heads and ten horns. And there the horns, the heads have the crown. But when you come to 13:1, there you have the beast with seven heads. I take it that the successive ruler and ten horns are simultaneous things. This is the picture of the woman sitting upon the beast in control. Now,
going back to Daniel, brother, Daniel 7, the picture of the beast has a ten
horns?
Yes.
The last beast.
The fourth beast.
Yes, the fourth beast.
Emperor was that?
That was the final empire before the setting up.
Which was?
Of the kingdom.
Is not now and shall be.
That's right.
That is, it's the final beast seen in its revised form.
Well, just wait a moment now, Brother Sam. Let's leave out the word revised. We need some scriptural illumination on this word revised for the moment.
Well, could I use the term the beast that was and is not and shall come, if you prefer that terminology?
Wait a moment, Brother Sam. You're going away down to verse number 8, and then you're going down another bit to the end of verse 8 to get that definition. You wanted to come in?
Yes, is it not pointed that if we go back to the book of Daniel, the fourth kingdom is not specifically named? Now, we know that from the point of view of history, we could probably say, well, the fourth kingdom was Rome. But nevertheless, I think it was according to the mind of the Spirit of God that that kingdom should remain unnamed because it's going to be introduced in these particular sections.
Yes, thank you, David. Now, before we just get into an intricate discussion on the horns and the head, could you have some help on the description, please, so that we'll be able to identify this woman, and then we'll come in logical order. We'll come to look at the beast in its right order. Let's just leave it at the moment, please, that she's riding on a beast, and this beast has seven heads and ten horns. Go back to chapter 12, it's the dragon. But the dragon empowers an empire, that's chapter 13, and the empire is likely reflected in a person, that's still chapter 13, with the seven heads, and then the horn. But the woman is in control. So we're seeing here the full manifestation of Babylon in a day that's yet to come. And this will be her hallmark, that she's in control of head and horn. Now, could we just leave it there for a moment, please, and give us some help, brethren, verses 3 and 4 and 5. Just a moment.
Verse 3 is being instructed in the book of Revelation, where all this understand where the vision has been given. Our blood is stand in the wilderness. Or else our blood is stand in chapter 21 on an exceeding high mountain to the sea of the I can only understand this passage when I get to say, John, and see the reason why Babylon is the subject of God's wrath. Why is it that God gives us? We have difficulty deciding who Babylon is. I have one thought. We have to see why God gives her. And then survive she is destroyed. And that's why it's a digression. That's why the chapter is a digression.
Yes. All right. Thank you, brother. That is correct. We're going to look at now why God hates her. That's your point in these verses. Why does God hate this woman? Now, what are our features? You're told here, in her clothing, which of course reflects the character, arrayed in purple and scarlet. The purple, of course, is that which she claims, sovereignty, royalty. And she claims that because she prostituted herself. It's the prostitution of revelation. And in our age, the revelation is Christ. Prostituted, as Rome does, papal Rome does, in the profit-making and pleasure to keep her dupes happy. She actually makes them drunk, you see, with this nonsense. It's the insensibility that she conveys with her teaching, so that men come under her control. She claims that sovereignty. Then there's a scarf, indicates the magnificence. And you have the precious stones, gold, precious stones and pearls. I see in that the reproduction in a false way of what is seen in the glory of God and the glory of Christ and the glory of the Spirit of God. Now she takes all these things and for her own profit she prostitutes them and brings men under her control. Mm-hmm. Did somebody say that?
No, I concur with that.
I always think that Rome developed out into Rome, Lucre, and Babylon. And that's why I thought the same angel is seen at the start of the chapter as is seen in chapter 21, verse 9, on the wilderness where Buddha David referred to in contrast to the high mountain.
Yeah.
In my mind is a very clear picture of the false bride. And thus, I take it that to be the of the woman really developed out in Babylon.
Thank you.
Brother Jim, could we bring in a practical point here? I think anyone who looks around the confidence is going to believe that our sisters, generally speaking, are to be truly commended for their bodily deportment, their dress, and the absence of outward adornment. When we look here at the external features of that which is spotted, the gold, the pearls, I think every sister values spirituality and fellowship with God will want to be as far removed as possible from this. We live in a day when the tendency perhaps is not so much the long two or three strings. The gold chain or one string around the neck, the earring, applicable not only to women nowadays but to men. Could you speak a clear word about that? Some kind of a genuine sister that they might be compared.
I think if we were in First Timothy, I could do that without any hesitation at all. We're doing it here in contrast to the thought. And of course, the truth, to put it quite plainly, doesn't need any decoration that takes character from this woman.
If the outward adornment pertains to that which is spotless, if the ornament is the meek and quiet spirit of the sister of fellowship of God, the light still there.
Of course. Thank you.
Same thing from heaven, and there's nothing blue about it. The color blue is absolutely.
There's plenty of scarlet and purple and so on.
But there's nothing in heaven.
Nothing in heaven about it.
So her attractiveness is not an attractiveness to God. It's satanic in its influence, and linked with her attractiveness is abomination. You know, this is the blend of this woman who's into Jewish.
The golden cup, of course, is what she proffers, and that takes you back to Jeremiah 51, where the picture is there quite plain, and she is thus described as proffering for pleasure, that which is indeed described as abomination and filthiness. That is all that is abhorrent to our God. And if you think of the papacy, that maybe took its origin about 660 with the crowning of the Bishop of Rome, Boniface, as the universal bishop, and from that point stemmed up all the introduction of practices and so on that have a pretension to offer some delight to the individual, but they just mark the dude
that belongs to this false system. And it goes back, as we've said repeatedly today, going back to its origin in Babylon, but coming up in all its fullness, and now in the papacy, in our age. We're under no illusion about that.
So that we have here an illustration of the general principle of Scripture, that any false doctrine will lead to wrong practice and those things that are displeasing to God.
That is correct. Now, what do you think? Yes,
how that passage in Jeremiah 7:2,
yeah,
has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, as opposed to a cup of imperfection.
Yes, that is, the Lord is, as it were, saying, those who drink of her cup, I will make them drink of my cup, as I see it. Maybe some of our brethren have other help on that passage, but I can see the point that the Lord will use that very darkness which they have willingly accepted to be their due, so that those associated with her will share the judgment that falls upon her in this chapter.
Do you see the European community as saying they form the kingdom? And you intimated, I think, concerning the papal system developing into that which will be seen here at the moment. Is that correct?
No, it's not. I don't accept that. I don't think that the European system is the 10 kings at all. Maybe a seat is there that will be developed, but I don't see that as the European system. I think these 10 kings will be much wider than that. And as we come down, now again we're jumping a little bit ahead of ourselves, because if we don't, if we don't stick to the order, we're going to get into trouble. But in answer to Brother Sam's question, I think myself that the European community may be a seed, but only a seed, and that it will be a much wider development than that. Excuse me just a moment.
Yes, represents what?
Head represents power, and horns represent passage. That's what he's wanting. But we're not there yet. We're all in a great hurry to get down this passage. Now, verse number 5, and upon her forehead was a name written. Now, I haven't heard any of our brethren take up the point yet, that I think the next word, although Mr. Dewberry, and we have the greatest respect for Mr. Dewberry, puts it in capitals, I think that the word mystery is part of the text and not part of the title. This is the unfolding by the Spirit of God of a truth that has been not disclosed, not grasped yet, but is the subject now of divine revelation. It's now open. And the mystery thing, that this woman, with her clothing, and with her character, and with her cup, is in fact Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great. Now this is Babylon the Great is mentioned, Babylon's mentioned 6 times in the Revelation. This is the only time that the word mistress is linked with that city. And so, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. That's her identifying passage.
What you say, in fact, is confirmed by the expression in verse 7, I will tell thee the mystery of the woman.
Thank you.
Blasphemy. And then again, in connection with the Greek, which is mentioned about 4 times, as he mentioned in the previous one, why is he designated the Greek?
She's called the Greek because she claims that a place of universal power, and because she proffers that which keeps people under her control, and she stands in contrast to all that God has designed in connection with His purposes
and his people. And she's the greatest manifestation of the rebellion of man centered in this system and focused in a city. Were you thinking, Brother Tom, in connection with your other question, of the kind of ecumenical thing that's moving names of blasphemy today? Thank you. That emphasizes the point very clearly. Maybe I should make a mention at this point, in connection with, we often hear in ministry, the ecumenical movement. And all our believers ought to be perfectly clear that this is a movement back to Rome, back to that here in its fullness described as harmony. And thus, when it began in 1910, which culminated in 1948 with the World Council, the World Council of Churches established in Amsterdam in that key year. And thus the whole purpose is to bring professing Christianity within the sphere of Rome. That writ of the Reformation is expected to be healed, and all that could profess Christ at the expense of truth and righteousness to be brought under the one head. Now that will be involved in the full manifestation of that.
Yes, and we would be suggesting then that it is far wider than professing Christendom, as has been intimated, in the sense that it will embrace all world religion. Now, I happen to come from Leicester, and we have a very large immigrant population, and Sikh temples and all the rest are being built here, there and everywhere, and the so-called Christians are hobnobbing, if you can accept that word, with all of the leaders of these religions, and it's just paving the way for what will be ultimately manifested in the coming day.
But wouldn't you agree, Brother David, that the main feature will be Rome?
Yes.
The main feature will undoubtedly, in my judgment, be wrong.
Yes, I would have a difficulty if you dare to call the heathen, or admittedly professing Christianity, and trying to shun the word Christendom because I don't want to get into a couple of terminology,